Go, if you will, to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter number 4. We've read out of this chapter a few times in our study, but this is one of the chapters in the Bible that allows us a sneak preview of what heaven's going to be like. And so we've preached so far on these subjects, the three heavens, and then the next week after that, the light of heaven. And then we preached on the subject of worship in heaven. Last week, the thrones in heaven. This week, I want to preach on this subject, crowns in heaven. Crowns in heaven. Revelation chapter 4. If you're able to, please stand with me for the reading of the Bible. Verse number 1, Revelation chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Look at verse number 9 of the same chapter. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. Thou art worthy, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these little glimpses, Lord, into glory. Thank you for the parts of the Bible that give us some detail, Lord, as far as what heaven will be like. Lord, I understand there's so much we cannot understand. Lord, I see that there's so much about heaven that we cannot see. But Lord, thank you for letting us know just enough to get us excited about it. Lord, excited to be saved, excited to be ready to go there. And also, Lord, excited to get out and tell others how they can go to heaven. So bless the preaching of the Bible, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Crowns in heaven. Crowns in heaven. The book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ contains 11 mentions of the word crown or crowns. We see in this last book of the Bible a variety of individuals who wear a crown or crowns. By the way, some deserving and some usurping. A crown, you see, is a symbol of authority. For a time, God allows men, angelic beings, even demons and devils, Lucifer himself, to wear a crown, but only, listen, only for a season, so that God might accomplish his will and his purposes. But I want to remind you this, make no mistake, by the end of the book of the Revelation, we see that there is only one who will wear a crown through the eons of eternity. In the end, the one wearing the crowns is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I give you a little breakdown, just an introduction, a list of those who you'll find wearing a crown during the end times book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Revelation 12:1, Israel is pictured as a lady wearing a crown. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Say, preacher, why is Israel pictured like a lady wearing a crown? Because these are God's chosen people. This is God's nation that he has chosen. Genesis 12, by the way, it's good for America to be reminded of this. Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abram. He says, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them, listen America, bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How can and how has all families of the earth been blessed because of Israel? Because it was through Israel that we have the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that came. And so for a while, God's chosen a nation, a peculiar people, and he's allowed them to wear a temporary crown. Number two, we should understand this. The Antichrist in the book of Revelation will wear a crown. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. And I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. By the way, the devil's a copycat, okay? There's someone coming on a white horse, and he's the true Messiah and the true Christ, but that's not till Revelation chapter number 19. You know what, folks? The devil always tries to run ahead and get in front and try to do before God does the same things that God does. He's a deceiver and a liar. But here we see that the four beasts say, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him had a bow and a crown. Listen, watch this. Was given unto him. You know what? Sometimes God, for a while, lets flawed leadership wear a crown. And you know what? For his purposes, to fulfill his purposes, he's allowing for a very short time to make it look like the devil might win this thing during the revelation, during the tribulation period. The Bible says he went forth conquering and to conquer. Again, we see the Antichrist, Revelations 13:1, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." So we see Israel wearing a crown in Revelation chapter 12. We see the Antichrist wearing a crown in Revelation 6 and Revelation 13. Number three, the devil, that red dragon, is pictured wearing seven crowns. And again, isn't he a copycat? We see in the end that Jesus is wearing all the crowns. The devil didn't want to just wear one. He wanted to wear seven. By the way, seven is God's number. And again, he's a deceiver. Revelations 12:3, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the 12 part of the stars of heaven to cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born." So we see Israel. We see the Antichrist. We see the devil wearing crowns. Demonic locusts. Boy, this is a scary. If you want to have some nightmares right before you go to bed, read Revelation chapter number 9. But folks, this is real stuff. You know what? During the tribulation period, one of the judgments that will come upon this earth, I'm going to read it to you this morning. It's good every once in a while to get stirred up about this thing. It's good every once in a while, if you're not sure you're saved, to give you another reason to get saved, okay? Revelation 9:3, "And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree." Watch this. Most locusts are the locusts we know. When they come through, they wipe out all of the vegetation. Not these locusts, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shape of the locusts were likened to horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces were as the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of women, and teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying when God unleashes this demonic horde of locusts, they're going to have crowns on their head. You know why that they're wearing those crowns? Because it is a temporary sign of authority. For 5 months, they are going to rule and reign and terrify the human race to the point where men will beg to die. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, I'm pleading with you. to be saved. The trumpet could sound before the sermon's over, and you need to know for sure that you're going to heaven, because those of us that are saved, we don't have to worry about these locusts. But if you're not, it's the real deal, folks. We see in Revelation chapter 4, the saints of God wearing crowns. Round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The 24, I believe 12 represent the Old Testament, 12 represent the New Testament, the tribes of Israel, and the 12 disciples. What are they going to do? Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So Israel is pictured wearing a crown. The Antichrist for a time will wear a crown. The devil, the red dragon, will strut around this earth with 7 crowns. The demonic locusts will wear crowns. The saints of God are wearing crowns up in heaven. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ wears many crowns in the book of Revelation. Revelation 14:14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle." And then we fast forward, the last mention of crowns in the book of Revelation is Revelation chapter 19. Here's the real deal coming, folks. This is the Messiah, the chosen one, faithful and true. This is the one on the white horse that is the Christ. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Now, folks, I'm going to draw your attention this morning to earth, where the devil will wear a crown for a short time. I'm not going to draw your attention to earth, where the Antichrist will wear a crown for a short time. I'm not going to draw your attention. We're not going to dwell on the earth where Israel wears a crown for a short time. I don't want to look down to earth where the demonic locusts wear a crown for a short time. And I don't want to look to earth where men sometimes are allowed to wear a crown for a short time. No. This morning, we're talking about heaven. This morning, I want to draw your attention upward, where the saints of God are given crowns to cast at the feet of the only one worthy to wear those crowns for all eternity. This morning, I want to draw your attention to the one on the white horse in Revelation 19. The one whose name is faithful and true. The one who comes to judge and make war. The one who has eyes as a flame of fire, and a name written that he alone can know. The one who wears a vesture dipped in blood. The one who is called the Word of God. Listen, eventually we get to the end of this message. I promise you, all the spotlights will be on Jesus Christ. First of all, though, I want to deal with the saints of God and the crowns that they will be given. In Revelation 4, we read the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And so in Revelation 22, verse 12, we also have this admonition: "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Listen up for a few minutes. The fourth chapter of the revelation of Jesus Christ begins with the opening of heaven's door and a trumpet-like voice. That voice proclaims, "Come up hither." This is the description of the next event on God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. Now, before I go any further, I'd like to ask you a question. Here we go. Are you ready for the rapture? Are you ready if it were to happen today? This event is further described in greater detail in Paul's epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Listen how it's going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You say, preacher, but what if I'm not ready? What if the rapture happens and I'm not saved? Listen, I urge you this morning, I can't take the time to do it, but I urge you to read the next 16 chapters of the book of the Revelation after chapter number 4. I mean, open it up and just read it. Read the entire book sometime if you're not sure that you're ready for the rapture. Because I promise you, after you read those next 16 chapters, that I believe that they will urge you towards salvation. You see, these chapters, for the most part, detail the living hell that this earth will become for those who are not taking up during the rapture of the church. We call it, and the Bible calls it, the tribulation period. Listen, that's not the subject of this morning's message, but let me warn those who may be here without Jesus Christ. There's 21 judgments. You think 2020 has been a rough year? You ain't seen nothing yet. There's 21 judgments that'll rock and shake this world to its very foundation. I'll just say this. You don't want to miss the rapture. You don't want to be left behind. You do not want to go through the tribulation period. The rest of Revelation chapter 4 gives us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. So as the saints have got a raptured up, chapter 4 spends some time in heaven telling what's going on there. As the tribulation period is beginning on earth, we get a little picture of what's going on in heaven. So the rest of chapter 4 gives us a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. We talked a little bit about this last week when we preached on the thrones. This is not the great white throne judgment where the lost are cast into hell. No, this judgment seat in chapter 4 is where the Christians will stand before the Lord to either receive reward, listen, or receive rebuke. To receive rewards or suffer the loss thereof. By the way, Christians, this is no light thing. And I'm not going to re-preach last week's message, but let me just use the songwriter's words. By and by when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn shadowed face. By and by when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. How about this? By and by when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands. By and by when he holds out his hands, I wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face. In the light of that heavenly place, I wish I had given him more, so much more. Treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by when I look on his face, I wish I had given him more. Part of the rewards that are offered at the judgment seat are 5 crowns, I believe, will be awarded to Christians at the judgment seat. I want to tell you about those 5 crowns this morning. These are the crowns that's going to be cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do not win them to keep them. You win them to give them. And so let's look at those crowns this morning. The first one, I'm going to again cover a lot of material, so I'm going to keep moving. If you can keep up in the Bible, go for it, all right? Amen. Number one, crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Crown of righteousness is given to those who love the Lord's appearing. Very simple. I can win a crown? Yes. Preacher, I don't think I can win any of the crowns. Yes, you can. Watch this. When Jesus comes, if you are looking for his appearance and loving the idea of his appearance, you automatically have qualified for a crown of righteousness. Where do you get that, preacher? 2 Timothy 4, 6, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only. This isn't one just for the apostles. This isn't one just for the apostle Paul. Not to me only, but unto all them also, here it is, that love his appearing. Now, you may be a place in your Christian life where you say, preacher, you know, I hear the preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, and I know it's a Bible fact, and I believe that it's going to happen, but I really just don't want it to happen yet. I'm not excited about it. I've got things I want to do. I want things I want to perform. Or maybe, you know what, I'm not living in such a way where I'd really want Jesus to come back. Well, if Jesus comes back and your heart's in that state, you will lose the opportunity to win this crown. I'm glad that I go to a church where I hear Christians on a regular basis. They'll walk into church and they'll say, preacher, do you think it might be today? Do you think it might be today? You know what? I remember talking to Jeff Reiser just a while ago, and he said, you know, I know when you're young, and by the way, I'm not picking on you kids. I know when you're young, you hear preaching on the rapture, and you're sitting there thinking, but I'm young, and there's so much that I like to do or want to do and need to do. And he said, but you know what? I used to feel that way, but you don't get very, he said, preacher, you don't get very far down the road, do you? Where all of a sudden, heaven sure seems a lot better than what we've got down here on earth. I say amen and amen to that. That is the crown of righteousness. Number two, there's a crown called the incorruptible crown. It's given to those, listen, who exhibited self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. Now, folks, these are two things we don't preach enough on. Self-discipline and temperance in the running of their race. 1 Corinthians 9, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. We're talking about the incorruptible crown. Folks, listen to me. If you're going to properly live the Christian life, then you need to exercise self-discipline and temperance. You know what that means? You keep your body under subjection. Listen, a Christian that lets the flesh run hog wild loose, you know what? They're not going to get this crown. You know what, folks? This is for the Christian that's willing to live the separated life. It's for the Christian that's willing to say no to the flesh, not make provision for the flesh. It's not for the worldly, and it's not for the carnal Christian. This is for a Christian that says, what we're doing here means something, and the Bible and its rules mean something. And you know what? I don't have to keep them to get to heaven, but you're going to have to work at keeping them to get this crown. This is for people that understand that God has a standard of holiness, and it's our job every day to try to mimic that level of holiness as best as we are able with the help of the Spirit of God. Hebrews 12, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Listen, this isn't for quitters. This isn't for people that just float in and out of church whenever they're in trouble and they need Jesus for a while. This isn't for somebody that treats God as a spare tire. This isn't for Christians that get saved. By the way, you're going to get saved by grace through faith. It's not through works. But you know what? You get saved, but you won't listen to the Holy Spirit. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. He's trying to clean you up. He's trying to get you to lay aside some bad habits. He's trying to get you to be more like Jesus. Listen, it's for those that take the Christian life seriously, and they will exhibit self-discipline, saying no to the flesh, keeping your body under subjection, and temperance in the running of the race. Number three, the Bible teaches us about a crown called the crown of life. Listen to this. Given to those who endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testings. Endured patiently and faithfully through trials and testing. Where's that in the Bible? James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. I'm telling you right now, I can say as pastor, I'm not trying to build people up. I'm not trying to pump people up. I won't even mention anybody specifically. But there's a lot of people that go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church that's going to get this crown that I'm talking about right here. I've watched you go through the heartaches of life. I've watched you suffer satanic attacks. I've watched you become the victim of all of the sorrow and grief that's just a part of this life. I've watched some of our saints battle with illnesses and sickness. But you know what? They never quit on God. To the best of their ability, they've stayed faithful to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. All of us are going to go through trials. And all of us will go through testing. You say, preacher, what about that Christian who gets saved? And you know what? They go into temptation and trials and testings, and we're not going to avoid it, folks. But all of a sudden, in the middle of those testings and tribulations, they throw up their hands and say, God isn't fair, it's not fair, and God's mean to me, and they go home and they quit church. Listen, they don't lose their salvation, but they just lost a crown. Now, what I'm going to say, preacher, I'm going to talk to you about it in a minute. Why does God offer us these crowns? Because it helps us during these tough times that we're going to have to go through, okay? So I'm going to say this. I mean this. As pastor, I'm looking around all over the church, and I'm seeing people that have faced hard things and difficult things. And you know what? I call them quitting places. You've walked past a lot of quitting places. You walked past and gone through a lot of things that have caused lesser Christians to quit. But you know what? You say, hey, I don't always have to understand everything. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. Hey, Lord, I'm just going to hold on to your hand and get through this thing. And I don't have to understand everything. But Lord, no matter what comes in my life, watch this. You're stuck with me to the end. How about that, man? You know what? God smiles and says, I got a crown for you. I got a crown for you. Revelations 2:10, I like this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some into you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is for those who endure patiently and faithfully through trials and testings, but it's also called the martyr's crown. And even somebody that's willing to go all the way, even if God would require that you die for him, you say, Lord, it's me and you to the end. No matter how this ends, it's me and you to the end. God says, I've got a crown for you. How about the crown of rejoicing we read about in 1 Thessalonians 2, also known as the soul winner's crown, given to those who faithfully spread the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Number 5, the crown of glory. This is also known as the shepherd's crown, given to faithful pastors. I want you to listen to me, because I'm going to teach you something that you may know, you may not know, but I'm going to encourage the flock, I think, also in this. I believe the shepherd's crown, or the crown of glory, is not only given to faithful pastors, but also to faithful Christians who support faithful pastors. I'll show you that in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Now that sounds like a promise for pastors. That sounds like a promise for those who have been called into the gospel ministry and have stuck with it and stayed with it and been faithful. And listen, didn't take advantage of the flock and fed the flock, took the constraint. Took the oversight, but not by constraint, just willingly. Didn't sell out for money and trim the message because this church would pay a little more, but you can't preach on these things. Not being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And the Bible says, when the chief shepherd, there's only one chief shepherd, folks, shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. But I want to also read a verse to you. Matthew 10, verse 40 through 42. Jesus said this, red letter words, he that receiveth you, receiveth me. He's talking to his disciples, by the way. He's talking to those he's training to be the preachers. He that receiveth you, receiveth me. He that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. Listen, he that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. You know, I've always said this. People have asked me, preacher, what would you have done if God hadn't called you to preach? I believe that God calls some men into the gospel ministry. I believe God calls some men to pastor. I believe that is a calling, okay? You don't get to choose that. God calls that. But I will tell you this. If I hadn't been called to pastor, I've said this many times. You know what I would have done? I'd have found some man that I believe was called of God to pastor. You know what I'd do? I'd park myself under his ministry. And you know what I'd do? I'd roll up my sleeves and I'd support that man. And I'd catch his vision. And I'd say, I want to be a part of what's going on. And I'd follow his leadership. And by the way, if I'd have done that, and it had been different circumstances, I believe, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, that I'll receive the same crown of glory that the preacher receives. Thank God for faithful men. Thank God for faithful women. No pastor can make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ if he doesn't have a flock that's willing to follow the under-shepherd. And you know what? The under-shepherd needs to follow the chief shepherd, but the flock needs to follow the under-shepherd. By the way, that's King James Holy Bible. Jesus, Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ." It's not a man-worship thing to be loyal to your pastor. It's not a man-worship thing to support the program and the vision that your pastor presents into the church. And if you don't do it, you risk losing a crown, an important crown to receive at the judgment seat. Now this morning, I'm just going to take a couple more minutes, and that's good. I got all that done in about 25 minutes. Man, alive, folks. If I quit now, I'd be cheating you. I'd be absolutely cheating you. And I don't want to cheat anybody. So this morning, I want to answer for you four questions about the five crowns. By the way, I got a five-point introduction. I've already did a five-point crown message, and now we're going four questions. Hang on. Put your seatbelt on. The roller coaster's going downhill. Here we go. This morning, I want to answer for you four questions about the five crowns available to be won. Number one, why does God offer to us the opportunity to win crowns? It's a very simple answer. It's twofold. God created us to be motivated. He created us. He knows us to be motivated by two things. A desire to avoid correction at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, nobody likes to be in trouble or get in trouble. You know that feeling that comes into your pit of your stomach when somebody in authority calls you on the carpet? That's God wired into us. And God's shown us enough about the judgment seat to say, hey, I don't want to stand there that day with blood on my hands. I don't want to stand there that day having nothing to bring with me. I don't want to stand there that day when everybody else is throwing crowns at his feet. I'm just standing there weeping because my life did not merit even one crown. And so we're motivated by the desire to avoid correction. Number two, we're motivated by the desire to achieve crowns. We're just wired that way, folks. It's like, come on, guys. I think one of the things that are missing sometimes in young men is this idea of having a desire to win something. Okay, to accomplish something, to do something. But that's hardwired in us. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Be not weary in well-doing. Listen, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know what God said? There's a reward time at the end of this thing if you do the things that you ought to do. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. Why do we labor? Because whether present or absent, when we get before Christ, we want to be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body while we're here on earth according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And folks, as a Christian, you're not going to stand at the judgment seat to have it decided whether you're going to heaven or not. But we are going to either receive reward or suffer the loss of rewards based on our willingness to follow the word of God and do the things that God has deemed important. Number two, question two, why are there only five crowns available for us to win? I think this is an important question to ask. Well, preacher, you know, we read these five things, they're important things, but aren't there other things that the Bible say we're supposed to do? I mean, what about being a good husband or just being a good father or being a good worker? Now listen, folks, I believe there are going to be many rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, but there's only five crowns. Now, I believe that God sets these five things aside because he wants us to understand that these are the five most important things. Listen, to him. If you have a preacher, I want you to listen to the list again, that constantly stands behind a pulpit and emphasizes these five things, he's doing right. If you sneak off and go to some church where none of these things are mentioned, that guy will not receive the crown for being a faithful pastor. Now think about this. These five crowns set the standard for what God is looking for in the lives of his children. What are they again? God wants children to be excited about his appearing. God wants children to live a life of self-discipline, separation, and temperance. God wants his children to endure testings and trials and, if called upon, die for their faith. God wants his children to be busy witnessing and winning souls for his kingdom. God wants his under-shepherds to be faithful in their God-assigned duties. God also wants the sheep of each New Testament church flock to faithfully follow and support their under-shepherd. If these are the most important things, we better pay attention to them, and we ought to strive to do them. Preacher, why do you spend so much time in the pulpit warning us about the dangers of backsliding? Because backsliding will eliminate your ability to win any of the crowns God offers at his judgment seat. Mark chapter 8, say, give me some Bible. I like giving you Bible. Here we go. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, listen, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man? Listen, materialistic American Christians. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen to this. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And we live in an adulterous and sinful generation. And it's not just lost people that are caught up in those sins. It's people that claim to be saved. God's still serious about these things. You know what he says? He says this. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And for many people, many Christians, the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a shameful time. I want you to picture it. I want you to think about it. Well, preacher, I'm not excited about the second coming of Christ. I don't long for heaven. I like the world. You know what? I don't live a self-disciplined, separated life. I look just like the world and do a lot of things the world does. And I know any time I have to go through testings and trials, I just drop out of church for a while because I'm mad at God. Come on. I'm too busy to go soul winning, trying to make money. Preacher, I ain't got time to be involved in this stuff. I ain't got time for the bus minister. I ain't got time for this. You know what? I used to be called to preach. No, you still are called to preach. You're just AWOL. Yes, sir. Okay? I don't want to stick with this. I don't want to keep doing this. I can make more money doing something else. That's the preachers. How about the church member that says, I think I'll just spend my life being a Diotrephes and an Absalom and see how much trouble I can stir up in every church and how much of a thorn in the flesh I can be to every pastor I've ever sat underneath. Now, folks, listen to me. Why are these five crowns available for us? Because there's going to be a day when we stand before Christ. And I believe the Lord Jesus, listen, you didn't get saved by doing these five things. You got saved through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But many a Christian is going to stand there having utterly failed to win even one crown. And when you stand there, I believe this, Jesus is the one that said, red letter words, he said, I'll be ashamed. If you're ashamed of me down there, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father. And I've often pictured this, and it helps motivate this preacher to keep doing right. I don't want to stand there and have Jesus say, Jerry Ross, your turn. And Jesus look, and all of a sudden tears are running down his face. He looks over at the Father, and he reaches out with nail-scarred hands. Hey, by the way, he went all the way for you. He was willing to die for you. And he looks over, and he says to the Father, now this is one of our children. And you know, on such and such date, his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But he's been a selfish child and a sinful child and a wicked child. Cared only for himself. He was ashamed of me. Never would speak up for me. Never would take a stand for me. I mean, he looked more like the world than he did a child of God. Just lived that way his whole life. And Father, he's going to be in heaven with us. But he was ashamed of me. And Father, I'm ashamed of him today. I'm ashamed of him. Now, if that's okay for you, then go ahead and live the way you want to live. But I'm going to tell you something. Jesus means more than that to me. And if he loved me enough to die for me, why is it a big deal for us to live for him? And so that's what we're talking about. Why are these only five crowns available to us? Because Jesus sets a standard. God sets a standard. Listen, folks, there's a lot of things that are good that you might get rewarded for. But there's only five things to wear a crown over. You know what? Rebuke and loss of reward for slumbering and sleeping at Christ's appearance, for living a life of self-indulgence and excess, for quitting serving God because of temporary testings and trials, for refusing to share the gospel with lost sinners, for walking away from your call into the gospel ministry, or for undermining and rebelling against your pastor's leadership. Listen to me, don't lose these crowns. You can win every one of them. You can win every one of them. Number three, why should every Christian strive to win these crowns? Say, preacher, why put the effort in? So that you, it's simple. Here's a simple answer. So you will have something to cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to wear those crowns around for all eternity. No. You're going to be given those crowns, and then when we have that first great worship service, then we're going to be able to bring, because you know what we're going to realize in that day? I didn't win these crowns because I had the ability to win them. If it wasn't for Jesus, I couldn't have done it anyway. And he is worthy, I'm not. And you're going to throw those crowns at his feet. The 24 elders fall before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and cast their crowns before the throne. And what do they say? Watch this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Question four, is there any danger, preacher? If I've already won these crowns, or I'm in the process of winning these crowns, are there any danger of losing these crowns once they're won? I'm only going to bring this up because of a instance that I had with a lady, and I won't go into detail, I don't think you'd know anyway. Me and my wife sat in our living room one day and talked to a lady that was bent on backsliding, had lived faithful, had lived sacrificially, had stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't know whether she, I don't know, to this day, I don't know what went wrong with her midlife crisis. You can call it whatever you want to. The devil set a trap and she fell for it. But I told her, I looked at her in the eyes. I said, oh, you know, I can't stop you from making whatever decision you're going to make, but can I ask you one question? What are you going to say at the judgment seat? Sure. You know what? It's too many times we're worried about what everybody else thinks. We'll get talked into something on Facebook and talked out of something on Facebook. Okay, push all that stuff aside. What are you going to do when you stand before the judgment seat? What are you going to say? You know what she said? She said, I've lived faithfully for the Lord for 10 years. I'm just hoping God will look and focus on those 10 years and cut me a little slack. Well, I'm going to read some Bible to you because God addresses that. Is there danger of losing these crowns once we think we've won them? Matthew 10:42, and whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of a cold water only in the name of the disciple. Verily I say unto you, listen, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Introduces the idea of losing rewards. 2 John 1:8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Better listen. How about 2 Timothy 4? For I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. How about 1 Corinthians 15:58? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Listen, look right up here. I don't care if you've lived for the Lord for the last 30 years and your life up to this time has earned you some rewards and crown. You get backslidden away from God, quit on the Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. You can still stand empty-handed before the Lord. You know what? We need to be faithful to the end. To the end. Sometimes preachers will ask me, and I don't know why I say this to the preachers. I don't usually say it to anybody but preachers. They'll say, preacher, what can I pray for you about? Is there something I can pray for you about? And I'll say, I just turned 59 years of age. I've been doing this for 35 plus years now. I said, I just want you to pray one prayer for me. Amen. That I won't stumble at the finish line. Amen. That I'll finish my race. That I won't shame the Lord Jesus Christ right in the 11th hour. Just pray that I'll be faithful to the end. Listen, Jesus went all the way for me. Shame on me if I don't go all the way for him. Well, I served the Lord for a while. I taught a Sunday school. I did all that. And so now I'm going to go out and live in the world, and I'll still get rewarded. Well, that's between you and Jesus. I'm sure he could be the just judge more than I could be. But I'm telling you this. I don't want to stand there and say, Lord, you saved me, and I gave you this much when I should have given you this much. Well, that's the crowns. Amen. the crowns in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would take these Bible truths and, Lord, challenge us and motivate us and excite us about heaven. Lord, thank you, dear God, for the Word of God. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for all that it teaches. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Lord, I pray that you convict their heart even right now. Lord, I remember that conviction. I know what it is to sit in a church, listen to a Bible message, and feel convicted in my heart, knowing I need to be saved. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and drawing me. Thank you for getting me to that church. Thank you that I had the courage to step out that day, step out during an invitation, walk the aisle, get a hold of the preacher's hand at the front and say, I need to be born again. If there's anyone here without Christ as their Savior, I pray today's the day they get saved. Lord, most of the preaching's been to Christians. Lord, that means it was for me as much as it was for the people. It's for the pulpit as much as the pew. And Lord, may we all just take a step back and examine our lives in light of what God says is most important. Lord, I don't want to stand there empty-handed. When that great worship service happens, Lord, I don't want to stand there empty-handed, not able to give some crowns, cast some crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that this week you'd stir us. Help us to get our priorities right. Help us to fall back in love with the things that are most important. I pray these things in Jesus' name.